transparent type of panel, a sound transparent panel, a panel that is a plastic panel that would be over 50% transparent. And so we did these experiments and held it up next to the existing painting. And when you're about 15 or 20 feet away, your eye does not perceive the holes and you see the whole painting. And the folks that have seen it, including Reverend Amy and everybody on our committee, is totally convinced that this is a practical way to go because our organ builders have endorsed this. And I think it's kind of a radical idea, but if you look at the reredos there, the extraordinary part of it is, of course, the carving. I think that would be impossible to duplicate today. And the quality of the wood, the quality of the carving, but the paintings are of much lesser quality if you inspect them carefully. And maybe they could be relocated, maybe in the Seaside Chapel or maybe in the Memorial Chapel, in an appropriate, simpler frame that wouldn't have that carving. So,
but the painting would be replicated on the scrim that he's speaking of.
Right, and so.
But would the wood remain?
Yes.
Yeah, the wood frame would remain, believe me, everybody that has seen it, if you're sitting here or even up on the altar and you look at it, it's going to look exactly the same. It's extraordinary.
Karen, you had a question.
I have one thing to add.
Okay, sorry, pardon.
Late breaking news from the organ committee. We've just interviewed another organ maker of Trackers.
Last Sunday,
and these folks appear to be capable of building a Tracker organ where the pipes would be entirely on the sides, not in the middle, and we wouldn't have to touch the reredos at all. Now, that's still in development, but there's a very good possibility we'll just be able
to... It's a very exciting option. We're going to go here. The organ committee will be listening to an example of that company's organ this Thursday in the Pacific Palisades.
Super. Karen first, and then we'll go, but yes, thank you.
A couple questions. One, I like all the ADA and the light improvements. It seems like it's going to be harder for vertically challenged people, such as I am and a few of you are, that the altar area is coming down 18 inches and the
I am standing at the level where the altar would be.
So the difference is 6 inches less because you're coming down 18 and we're coming down 12.
It's relative to one another.
Right.
So if the floor goes down and this goes down, it will still be at this height variance.
Oh, it looked like it's 18 inches down for the altar and 12 inches down for the floor, which is 6 inches difference, which is a big difference for short people. But maybe I'm...
6 inches from the floor to the altar, where are you standing right there?
So sorry.
Which is why I'm standing here. So this would be where the altar, this would be the chancel level. You're right, the floor would be lower, but the chancel would still be raised to this level above the floor. So the difference between what the new floor would be and the new chancel level would be this much. Bob, correct?
That is correct. They're relative.
Right, so it's still 6 inches. We're still losing 6 inches vertically, it sounds. Right.
The floor goes down and the chancel goes down, but they go down to the same degree. Both of them go down to the same degree at the foundation level. And then the chancel will be built back up from that foundation level to this level. So this is the level at which one would be presiding. Presiding. That's what we do here. We preside. There's no other word necessary. So if you can see, like Nathan back there, I've been trying to see when I... And the other thing to remember is that, if Nathan can see me back there, that's going to be about the level at which you're going to have disrupted view. Don's pretty tall. And during the Eucharist, you'll either be standing or kneeling as well. During preaching, you'll be sitting. So that would be some height differential as well. Karen, you look like you still have a question, though.
Well, the other question is just about the landscaping, and just we aren't hearing about that, but I would be interested in native landscaping, not only drought tolerant, but California natives for lots of reasons. And I don't think that's for now, but
okay.
I'd be interested in
participating. Please jot that down on your paper that you're going to turn into us, Karen, so we can keep track of that. Yes.
Got it.
Let's see. My question, I had a couple. One, will the stones be reused, or is new stone going to be cut for the tower?
We're going to try to reuse as much of it as we can.
Okay.
The Santa Barbara sandstone typically has a lot of different hardnesses. Some of it is very soft, some of it is very hard. Now, most of that stone looks in pretty good shape, and so we will save as much of it as we can, but won't know until we take it down.
Okay. The other question I had, well, maybe it was just a thought. Mm-hmm. If everything's sort of moving forward, could the Reredos be moved forward with a gap behind it?
As far as the organ sound is concerned?
Yeah, I mean, it's just a thought. It doesn't need to go anywhere except in somebody's, cap to think about.
Though I think there is a response to that, isn't it? That simply moving it forward still blocks the sound, so that's been explored.
Okay.
Thank you for asking that.
Okay, and then the other thing is, I guess I'd like to see, and you probably have it or thought about it at some point, is how it will feel height-wise in here. Isn't it going to make the whole thing feel grander and less intimate to lower the floor? And I mean, obviously, if you're lowering the floor, you're raising the roof, in a sense. I can't visualize that. That's all.
Well, it is a very interesting idea to contemplate the lowering of the floor. The lowering of the floor, I guess the primary motivation would be to enhance the quality of the acoustics and the music in the building. But I think it would enhance the aesthetics. It would enhance the volume of the building. The columns would appear a little higher. Would we lose the intimacy? I don't think so, because I think it's intimate the way it is right now. And we've talked about 12 inches, but it may be practical only to go 8 or 9 inches. Or the lower we do it, the lower we rebuild it, the less expense we are incurring, too, because we would go in and fill in the crawl space that is there now with a sand fill. And so less fill is less cost. But it is a very interesting design possibility to contemplate because of all the connections and the implications to the acoustics and the visual feeling and the feeling of intimacy and the feeling of warmth and the beauty of this interior space. And what we would want to do is look at it in regard to a model or computerized renderings for us all to look at to study it even further.
Let's go to Linda and then Doug and then, I'm trying to get everybody once, Michelle.
Will the Seaside Chapel interfere or require relocation of the commemorative bricks on our patio?
I wouldn't think so.
I don't think that the Seaside Chapel shouldn't require. It's not going to increase the footprint that way. However, as we do some of the...
No, that's the playground.
The Seaside Chapel is over this way. And so it goes out to the patio. The footprint doesn't increase. So from that perspective, it shouldn't interrupt or shouldn't affect the commemorative bricks. But the question of construction and that... I don't know in the midst of construction if they'll need to be taken away and then put back.
No, I don't think it would. It would the extra space we're proposing to add there adds strictly to the east and not to the south.
Yeah, it adds back that way. Thank you. Doug. Thank you, Linda.
I had one comment and a question. When I was married here 31 years ago, there were only 2 steps.
Oh.
So there have been changes within those 31 years that
thank you, Doug.
We have forgotten about. So when you're attaching yourself to things historic, it's just what you're used to.
Thank you, Doug.
And I think that the other thing that might be significant is the sound improvement and the whole environment, the fact that you would then have something solid for sound to bounce off of would, I mean, you're spending quite a bit of money on organs that you might want to hear it as best as possible, which made me ask the question, would it be advisable to then put a stone face on the back wall or some of the walls that are now plaster? Would that increase reverberation or the advantage of the sound of the organ?
I get the feeling talking to the organ folks that we have that anything that we do will enhance the sound. If we all wore a suit of armor in here, it would really...
That's what we should do, Bob. Everyone's but,
The other comment would be addressing the cost overruns. And usually cost overruns happen, correct me if I'm wrong, when you have something, you think you have something that you don't have. And I think that we all realize we have absolutely nothing here. So it would the estimate would be on the high end to begin with because you have to start from scratch.
Right.
I would like to speak, if I might, to that question about the intimacy, the feel of intimacy. When I distribute communion out here, when I get to about here, the sound stops. And it's as if I am singing to myself. And I sing boldly because I want to encourage other people singing. But people, it's like you're singing to yourself. And as we improve the acoustics, we're going to feel enveloped in a way by the voice of the community. And so that sense of praying to by ourselves and singing by ourselves, which I experience at a certain point in the building, is going to hopefully decrease. We're talking about some different ways that we can do some acoustical engineering to the ceiling as well to improve that, so that our voices really do kind of get lost and found in one another's. And that's going to improve, I think, as well, that sense of intimacy that we experience together.
Let me mention that the ceiling up there, when you look up and you see the rafters and the boards, the roofing is right on top of that. So this is an uninsulated roof. And so it would really be to the financial benefit of the church here to insulate between those existing rafters and do a new ceiling under the insulation that would either replicate the look that we have here or go to some other type of finish that would be hard finish, which would really enhance the sound. And there are some ideas that can be forwarded in that regard.
Allison, let's start from the front and go back. And Tom's keeping track of our time over there.
Just to piggyback on that insulation, could not the insulation factor be put on the exterior underneath the roofing material?
It could be, because we do want to take off the existing roofing and put proper kind of structural plywood on top of this sheathing. Mm-hmm. But putting enough insulation on top of the roof that would do the job would alter the look of the roof from the outside. And we would be opening up ourselves to a lot of architectural review and that type of stuff.
Okay, I just have a couple of quick questions and I'll ask them. At this point in time, what are the estimates for the closure of the church space when actual construction begins? Is it possible to have exterior drawings and outline for the proposed extensions so that we can actually see those areas laid out and then to see how it'll impact the effects onto the parish school and the other areas? And then finally, I didn't see in the pricing structure any sort of grants for lighting and energy efficiencies that are going to be incorporated in the project, and I'm wondering who's looking into that. I would presume the state of California has those, or somebody does. I know in Chicago, in the retrofit we did of the Diocesan Center, we were benefited from those sorts of
grants. Good. I don't know that we have an answer about the grants at this point, but thank you. That's a good question.
We do have money in the budget that we have prepared for the electrical and lighting. It's in the budget. It's in the budget that we have prepared.
But for fundraising, we haven't necessarily included grant receipts of grants into that. So it's a great question. We can work on that. Yeah.
Right. What I'm saying, but to go to LED, there should be somebody.
Right. Somebody giving us some money for incentivizing that. Sure. Yeah.
Every level that helps. And I'm just wondering, if we know those costs, then what those sort of agencies, who's would identify those agencies within the architect project manager, I'm not sure, but how do we identify?
It's all part of the program. You're exactly right.
Yeah, we'll have to figure that out. What was the first question in that series? Because that was the one I think that we
could...
Oh, the closure.
Offline.
Yeah, so that's going to depend upon whether we are able to do this bell tower piece, but we're looking at probably six...
Well,
here, let's let Chip respond.
It will is this on? Hello?
Yep.
It's going to depend in part on the general contractor that we select, whom we select. Generally speaking, commercial contractors are able to fast track more efficiently and effectively than residential contractors. So probably we will be skewed somewhat in that direction. And this is evasive partly because we don't know if it will include the bell tower or not. If it's only phase two and three, we would be looking at a closure in excess of a year and hopefully less than 2 years.
Thank you. Sure. Yeah. So let's go over here by Gail. And then what we do at that point is still to be determined. We're going to have to put together a group of people. The staff is already beginning to think about what we think is best. We're going to have to put together a team of vestry folk and other people to explore what our best options are for preserving worship and formation. Mm-hmm. Gail.
I should say, in the new area over here, is there room for the vesting room and altar guild room and all the things that we use that area for now is my question. And then I just had a comment about my personal feelings about the inside of the church. I love all the wood, and I just have a feeling that a concrete floor would be very cold and
the wood would go back on top of the concrete.
The wood would be placed right on top of the concrete to give that solid reverberation underneath it. Thank you, Gail. We still have to do, and part of what we're going to do this summer is gather some folks, some users together to reflect on some of these spaces. The vesting room would not be there anymore. The sacristy, flower room, and priest vesting room is still there, reconfigured in a new way, and we would have to think about where we relocate the vesting of the acolytes and lay Eucharistic ministers too. So that's some of the conversation we'd like to have with folks this summer. So if you'll be around, I'll give you a call. Andrea and then Cherry.
How much cash is needed to start the bell tower, and how much of that have we already received?
Mm-hmm. Jeff?
Yeah, well,
and then we'll go to Jerry.
Okay. So in terms of outright cash, it's about $650,000 to $700,000 is needed by the end of the year to do the bell tower plus the preparation of plans and other things that are needed. So what I did is I multiply that. If people make pledges over a 3 to 5 year period, we would need $3 million in pledges over that period of time in order to receive the necessary cash to make that part of the project work.
Hope so that. You don't have cash in hand today?
Yes. We're accumulating. Of the $3 million that's been raised so far, we've $1 million of that has been paid. Now, there have been expenses already associated with the project and so forth, so we definitely have cash in hand. But it is a very complicated, and I work with the finance committee on this cash flow so they understand it.
Mm-hmm. Who's next?
And Cherry, and then I think that's probably going to, can we? Cherry, Ben, and Peggy, okay?
I just remember when the poll, not a poll exactly, but the questionnaire was done a couple of years ago about the change in the bringing the altar railing down, that the majority of the parishioners were against it. And there was no mention of how that would be done today, and I'm very concerned about that. Mm-hmm. Also, I must say it horrified me to think of losing this beautiful dark wood ceiling. So that's a new fear. But anyway, I am interested in what's planned, especially in light of the fact that that was one of the, I think, the only thing that the parish as a whole was opposed to.
That was the only thing that was a close call. As I recall, slightly more than half of the respondents favored moving the communion rail. But in any case, you're right, it was quite close.
Right. I was surprised.
It's interesting when you do these surveys. Of course, you get the folks who actually respond to surveys are people who feel strongly one way or another. In other sampling we did, we found a number of people who favored moving the communion rail. And part of it, clearly, that was the most divided issue. At the time that we asked the question, we gave no, we didn't do any drawings. In fact, we didn't know how we would do it. And in fact, it's still true that we're not entirely sure. But if you recall the drawing that Bob put up, the most current thinking about it is that unlike the drawing we showed at the last town hall meeting, in which there would be a very short communion rail, which is asymmetrical, the new thinking is a long communion rail, this identical communion rail, in fact, that would extend to the pulpit and the lectern and then on both sides, so that the length of the communion rail, unlike the last drawings, would actually be significantly greater than it is now, and the design of the communion rail would be identical. One of the many things that's changed is the whole idea of lowering the chancel and the altar platform. Until we can have time to get more input from folks and then do either a model or an animation, it's hard to know how it will look. So what I'm saying is this is still a work in progress.
Yeah.
I understand that there are folks who don't want to make any change, and then from then, how much change. So as Reverend Amy said, there is theological underpinning for making the communion rail accessible to folks who cannot, or in some cases should not, be using these steps. Still an open question, and still taking opinion.
Well, if I remember, there was a lot of concern because they were talking about taking out the first couple of pews.
Correct. Yeah. And that was an issue for a number of people who were against doing it. And that is not the plan. We do not plan to lose. Now, there is some discussion of taking out the last row of pews back there, because when we have the full choir processing in, as you know, it's really crowded.
It's crowded.
So that is a possibility. On the other hand, the Seaside Chapel will be an expansion of pew space. So clearly, we all agree that the idea of a church that hopes to be growing and becoming more vibrant is not compatible with the idea of losing pew space.
Okay, sure. So we want to grow more than two or four pews. So if we really want to grow more than two or four pews, then we're talking about more than losing or adding pews. We're talking about probably adding a new service is what,
yeah,
if we really want to grow. I mean, that's a whole other conversation for a whole other time. But Cherry, part of the reason we didn't show those plans in more detail is because we want to have conversations this summer with the design team, with folks who are users of the chancel, and we didn't want to present something and then go, oh, we've changed it, and present something different. So we will, that's part of the plan for the fall town hall, is to have some more information about that. I'd be happy to talk to you one-on-one more about it. Peggy, and I think that's got to be our last question.
Last one.
my concern is very similar to that. I wanted to know, as we sit here looking at the beautiful carved railings and all, what is going to happen to the beauty of that in terms of the lowering of the communion rail and the raising of this and so forth? I don't understand the relationship between the communion rail and these railings here and how that's going
to
work.
I would like to address that, because if you look at them now, since I was married in 1984, they have cut them. There are seams in them that have been altered.
It used to be a cross there. I understand all that.
Okay.
But I still like the beauty of the consistency of this hand-carved beautiful wood. I really think that's a very important part of our worship.
I don't think in any plan that's been changed.
Right. No, this would be the communion rail. It would be moved down, and whatever we would do would be either commissioned to match it, or somebody mentioned that the original carver might still be around. I don't know. The original artist. But I'd like to say that this rail here, let me show you the purpose of this rail so that I don't walk off.
Uh-huh.
There's no theological significance to this rail. In fact, the theological, what this rail does theologically is create a barrier that says keep out, which is the opposite. Well, but that's its function, keep out or keep in. It's a divider.
But it isn't the feeling that you get if you've been in this church for a long time. It still belongs there. It feels like a part of the church. And I hate to see something like that as significant as that.
So I think that as
to
we...
be gone away.
I think that as we live with how we're going to need to rework our chancel, and we will need to rework it, not just for the lowering to make the communion rail more accessible, but in order to accommodate the organ as well. What I'd like to ask us to do is to think really intentionally about the function of the architecture, the liturgical architecture, that it serves us theologically, not just nostalgically. And I don't mean that, and I don't mean to minimize people's affections and feelings about how it looks and how it feels, but I'd like us to be open to the reality that our liturgical space is to serve a particular function and form us in a very specific way to be the body of Christ, to send us out into this world as the body of Christ.
I understand.
So I want
to... also there's something to be said for some of the more modern churches are sort of a wide open, mm-hmm. and I'm not so sure that's almost like an open classroom that entered into our educational system for a while that became rather detrimental rather than beneficial. I think we have to be careful that we don't open too much so that we have still a feeling of warmth and intimacy without being an open... Sorry.
Could I address that as well? I think just in terms of a general sense, the whole idea of all these meetings is to make sure everybody is heard.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think our intent from anyone I've met, from the parishioners to the people trying to organize this, is to do anything to change your experience here.
Mm-hmm.
And I would hope that everyone is behind me when I say that we're all together in this, and that Amy's leadership, is that her intent is to hear every voice that we have here. And to think that we're going to rush into this without some sort of symbiosis with everybody, I think that I would just like to set aside fear and put in that the people that are here have faith in them, that they will communicate with everybody in the parish, and that we would like to do this as a group and have everybody happy at the end of the day.
Yeah.
Thank you, Peggy.
With that, Amy and I have a few closing remarks. But before we do that, Bob Easton has a series of panels, posters. Is that right, Bob?
They were the boards that we had in the slides. And we could put them up on these easels if folks would like to come up and inspect them a little closer.
Could see the plans more clearly.
Okay, good. Okay. Mm-hmm. So, some closing remarks. This has been a really good discussion. Amy and I would like to just summarize some of the key points. We do now know for certain that the sanctuary is going to have some serious care if it's going to survive and thrive in the likely seismic events out in front of us. We've got a plan to provide that attention, and it's a good plan. And thanks to your input and all the work that the volunteers have done over the last year, It's got all the necessary seismic work in it. It also includes a number of improvements, such as removing barriers to worship, that are important, that are practical, and importantly, very cost-effective given the level of deconstruction we have to do to this space in order to deal with the seismic issues. We're building in some good financial disciplines. As Chip mentioned, we're going to be having several cost estimates to look at so that we know we have a solid reference for cost control. We have a discipline that Jeff talked about where we're not going to be starting any construction phases until we have the full commitments of the funds to be able to do that. And again, this is going to continue to be the product of the best and brightest people we have in this parish that know about this kind of work, and particularly the help of Bob Easton and Jeff Conway, our two key outside professionals, just really first-rate people. Finally, we haven't really talked about this today, but I want you to know that the rector and the wardens and the vestry are fully, fully invested in this whole project. And we see ourselves as both partners with the project team and also as stewards of all the resources that are going to be consumed by this very large project. Amy, your thoughts?
I want to thank you all for your time, for sticking with this to the end, for your questions. I asked you to be here so that I could hear your feedback and your questions, and I'm thankful that you were. If you didn't get an opportunity to ask your question, I hope you wrote it down on your sheet and can turn it in so that we can look at those, because we very deliberately showed the big picture, the scope of the project, and not those fine-tuned details, because we wanted to wait to hear back, and because we wanted to wait to get more input in the design process as well. So let's see if my thing's going to work for me here.
If our notes aren't in a shape that we can turn them in, can we email those to somebody?
Sure. I think it would be Stephanie Helper. Absolutely. Stephanie Helper, do you have an email? Do you know what it is?
No, I'm finding out tomorrow.
Okay. Shoot. Then we can can send it to Kathleen Winters, Kathleen at All Saints by the Sea. That's a great question, Allison. I know we've got a lot ahead of us here, and I wholeheartedly believe in the project, in these goals, to remove barriers for participation in the body of Christ to everybody, regardless of age, ability. Only by removing these barriers can we be who we say we are, the body of Christ, gathered, blessed, and sent out into this broken world to serve. I believe that we can do this. I know that raising $11.6 million is a formidable challenge, but I know that nothing is impossible for a group of Christians with their hearts and minds set on God. God has done a lot more with a lot less, my friends. We've put together an outstanding plan to raise funds. You've heard about that today. We've already received a number of inspiring gifts. We've enlisted great leadership with whom it is my pleasure to serve, Ed Birch, Sherry Benninghoven, Bitsy Bacon as our campaign co-chairs. More than 100 other volunteers have already enlisted to serve in this project, which is outstanding, and others will still be needed. Truly, it's my privilege to be among you all serving. As you heard, the parish-wide phase of this campaign will begin in January. And so until then, please be patient and know that there are conversations underway. There are details being worked out. Your feedback will be incorporated. And if you'd like to be a part of any of those conversations around the details of the plans, please put that on your sheet. Let me know. Let one of the co-chairs know. Let Stephanie Helper know. So glad to have Stephanie here. In the meantime, we're going to continue to plan and quietly organize the campaign and the project elements, ramp up our fundraising through gifts from our project leaders and others, so that we will be positioned well to succeed in this first major missional objective that we undertake as parish and priest. We at All Saints, who experience God's abundance and unconditional blessing all around us, we know that sometimes God calls upon us to dig deep into ourselves, to discern what's really important in our life of faith, and to put our shoulders into the task of preserving that which is truly holy to us. I believe this is such a special time. And through the dedicated work of our campaign volunteers and the generous support of the entire parish, we can strengthen our beloved sanctuary so it stands as a beacon of hope and love in God's name for another 115 years. May God bless the work we've done together here today. May the meditations of all of our hearts be blessed by God and made acceptable to God. And may God send us out into the world in peace, granting us strength and courage to love and serve God and God's people. Amen. Amen.